There is an exhortation in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter is in the middle of a sentence, and he says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." And that's the end of the book, 2 Peter. He says, "But now, grow in grace and knowledge." If everything that I've said in the previous two chapters, and even the bulk of this third chapter, has value, so please grow in grace and in knowledge. And I was thinking about this. If you were to chart my growth as a believer, or if you were to chart your growth as a believer, you would find that the majority of the times where you grew as a believer was the result of great difficulty. Growth and difficulty. Suffering, hardship, trials, and tests are where we grow. Many people have a variety of reactions when adversity comes. In Psalm 66, turn there with me, please. Psalm 66. Verse 8 through 12. "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. We went through these things, and in the end, there were riches. In the end, there was completion. In the end, there was maturity. But the key to growing during adversity is what I want to talk about this morning briefly with you. Father, we ask you to bless this time today. Use the Word of God to encourage us and to challenge us. And for those who need it, and for those who are in the midst of great difficulty, we pray these words would help them to not feel better, but to live better. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I've had many people tell me that they'll come to a message once in a while hoping that the message will make them feel better, and they leave feeling worse. And I say, it's not my job to make you feel better. It's my job to preach the word instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, sometimes to rebuke, sometimes they exhort, sometimes to make you feel a little better, but sometimes it's for you. You don't need to feel better. You need to walk better. You need to make better decisions. You need to have better conversations. See, that's my job, and I forget that for a minute. Not my job. That's my calling. That's what God has summoned me as a pastor to do. I don't have a choice in that. And if I did, I would probably make very poor choices of what I was doing, because who doesn't want to be popular? Who doesn't want people to come up and say, "Oh, you are just such a wonderful, oh, that was just so marvelous and wonderful. You are truly the most marvelous, wonderful person I've ever heard speak before." Who wouldn't want that? But here in Isaiah, if you read Isaiah chapter 30, begin in verse 20, you'll see this. The Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Are you hungry? The Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And you say, no, those people gave me affliction. No, that woman. No, that man. No, that family member. No, that neighbor did it. No, that boss did it. No, the government did it. No, this person did it. They gave me the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And I say this verse says, no, the Lord gave you that adversity. The Lord gave you that affliction. I say, wow, what kind of God would give me the bread of affliction and the water of adversity? The God who wants you to grow and be delivered from yourself. You know, the most important thing you can be delivered from, my friends, this morning is from yourself. You need to be delivered from your past. You need to be delivered from yourself. You need to be delivered from your own poor thinking. I need to be delivered from my own bad thinking. I need to be delivered from me more than anything else. Because God knows this about me. He knows that I was born dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1, right? And he also knows that in my flesh dwells no good thing, right? And he also knows that there's no soundness in Isaiah from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. There are wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, and that's how God describes us without him. But we are clinging to the value system created by that very corrupt individual. We are clinging hard and strong to the things that destroy us. It's amazing, the mystery of iniquity, the self-destructive thinking that people have. It destroys their relationships, it destroys their marriages, it destroys their work life, it destroys their potential, it destroys their capacity for spirituality. These values. And so, here in Isaiah 30, it says, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And Paul said, Lord, I have this thorn in my flesh. You got to deal with it. You got to take it away. No. He comes back again, God, please. This thorn, I don't understand it. It's not doing me any good. No. It says, I prayed three times for God to remove it. I wonder why he didn't pray four times. I think because after three times he got it. The Lord then spoke to him and said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't need you strong. I need you weak. Paul said, because of the abundance of revelation that I'd received, because of the potential for arrogance and pride. Boy, there's no one here that would have that potential. No potential arrogance and pride in this room. Mm-hmm. So the Lord gave Paul the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And then it says here, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. The first thing many people do when adversity comes is they forsake their teachers. They forsake instruction. See, the biblical model for spiritual growth involves teachers. How many understand that this morning? That's the biblical model. Well, I'm a Christian, but I can't get to church. I can't participate in church life and family life. It's just too much for me. Well, you won't grow. There's no exceptions to this. You are not an exception. None of us are. All of us need teachers. I need teachers. I have teachers in my life. You know who they are. You've met them. I've had them come here. I have teachers in my life. I have always had teachers in my life. From the moment I stepped foot in this pulpit, the guys who know, who've been around that long, will tell you, I've always had men in my life who were teachers. They've had my father-in-law, I've had Pastor Warren, I've had Dr. Lewis, I've had Dr. Stevens, I've had different people. And I have men in my life who can speak into my life. I have Menzo, and I had Tim Kirky and other people, Larry Spencer, all these guys who are here, Jason, all of them. And the temptation when adversity comes is run. Withdraw. Stay home. Don't come around. Don't hit. And the teachers are behind you saying, that's not the right decision. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't leave your post. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Keep walking. Keep walking. Remain under. Hoopamone, hoopamone, hoopa. You'll hear that word over and over again. Remain under. Stay in your place. Stay under authority. Walk with God. Walk with the body of Christ. Walk with the Christians around you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't withdraw. Stay in the word. Keep praying. Fellowship. Find people. Invest in people. Win souls. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep moving forward. Don't go back. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back in the world. Don't go back to those friends who'll drag you down. Don't go back in the bar room. Don't go back to the drugs. Move forward. Keep going with God. Get up, go on, and keep moving forward. Oh, I fell. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Now get up and move forward with God's people. Oh, they give me the bread of adversity. Somebody gave me the bread of adversity. Somebody, that was God. God gave you some adversity, and you ran. God gave you the bread of affliction, the water of affliction. God gave you the bread of adversity, and you ran. Then you got the bread of affliction, because they were all mixed, like cereal. Remember those, what were those little round things your mother used to put in milk? What were they called? No, not shredded wheat. They were these, huh? Fruit Loops. You're a Fruit Loop. They were milk things. You break them up and you stuck them in the milk and they were all soggy and nasty and disgusting. It was. It's a Massachusetts thing. Who gave you the bread of adversity? God did. Who gave you the water of affliction? The Lord allowed it. God did. Don't remove your teachers. See, because look what happens. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left. See, this is what we need. I need somebody. I'm going this way. No. Oh, okay, I'll go this way. No. This is the way, walk ye in it. Learn how to walk. Walk in it. This is the way. It's this way. It's this way. See, the world's got all kinds of things they can suggest. The world is filled with words and suggestions. But the Word of God is the light unto our path and the lamp to our feet. And that's the way we walk. Walk in that. But we have a propensity to stray. All we like sheep like to make a run for it. We all do. But our great shepherd makes sure that there's a staff or a rod or sometimes a broken leg to keep us close to him. It says here, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, look at verse 22. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. Listen to me. It's the bread of adversity that deals with our idols. It's the water of affliction that deals with our idols. See, it's the trouble that comes that challenges our value system. It's the trouble that comes that values our, that changes our priorities. It makes us adjust the priorities. You say, well, I was fine until this thing happened. No, you weren't. See, God's going after those idols, and I'm going to say something this morning that may shock you. You don't know what your idols are. You have no idea what your idol is or idols are. But it's the bread and the water that come, the difficulty that floods, the struggles that come, and the teaching that we're receiving during that time period that addresses what those idols are. And you know what we'll do to them? When we hear the word of God, we will take those idols and throw them away like unclean things because they are. Depression is often the result of idolatry. Let me repeat that. Depression is often the result of idolatry. Depression is often the result of idolatry. Anxiety, often the result of anxiety. Sometimes there's chemical things. But you know what? Many, many times, those things are the result of idolatry. Fear, idolatry. Sleeplessness at night, oftentimes, idolatry. Tiredness, mental exhaustion, idolatry. See, how can you say that? Well, if the Bible says that if the Lord, who's bearing me up as and putting me up with wings of eagles, I'm running, I'm not weary, I'm walking in enough, if I'm constantly exhausted, if I'm always mentally run down, if I'm depressed and anxious and sad all the time and dragging my fanny around the world, then there's a problem with idolatry. There's something wrong. Everybody has a bad day once in a while. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that consistently fight the Word of God, consistently reject the teaching of the Word of God. They're constantly wrestling with God, and they won't let God give them the bread and the water of adversity. They won't. They fight God on it. They start blaming everybody else. We've all done it. But here's what God is after. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in what you've been taught. Walk in what you've been taught. For heaven's sake, will you walk in what you've been taught? How much teaching do you need before you start walking in what you've been taught? You've been taught it over and over and over. Walk in what you've been taught. Come on. How many times do you have to hear, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some, before you stop forsaking the gathering together? How many times do we have to say, go in all the world, preach the gospel? How many times do we have to hear to that the word of God says, the word of God says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and that we're to be generous, and not just our giving, but in our words and in our love for one another? Some people do this. They get a little bit angry, and they start holding back their love for people. You ever see that? They'll withdraw their love from people. Oh, I'm not going to express kindness. I'll be in the same room with people. I'll say hi to them. Hey, how you doing? Good. They walk away. And it's not that they don't know me. They're withholding their love because they're mad about something. I'm not going to express my kindness and love to that person. You know what that is? It's idolatry. And you know what I've learned over 20 years, 25 years of pastoring? I don't take it personally anymore. It's your problem. I'll love you if I can, but I'm not going to chase you, and I'm not going to take it personally. And I hope our elders and deacons are the same way. We'll be there. We'll love you. We'll try. But you know what? After a while, it's like you've got to make these decisions on your own. You've got to walk in the way you've been taught. Amen? Come on, folks. Amen? Walk in what you're learning, because it's not about me or the leaders or the pastors. It's not about it. It's about you and your walk with God. Walk in what you're learning and what you've heard for years, years, years. Some people here for a year. I know there was a guy in Rome. He was there. He was part of that church for 20 years. He honestly never grew. It was amazing to me. I couldn't understand. He was there Sunday, Wednesday night, heard every message I heard, and he never grew. Because whenever there was adversity or difficulty, he would do the blame thing. And he'd withdraw a little bit, and then he'd wait for the situation to kind of work itself out, and then he'd kind of come back in. Like get off the highway, come back on the highway. But he didn't embrace truth. He didn't confess sin. He didn't identify his idols. See? He didn't revenge disobedience with obedience. He didn't cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the Word of God. See, he had no interest in addressing his idols. He wanted to be comfortable as a Christian and unchallenged as a man. That's what he wanted, and that's what he got. Eventually, it got him. That lifestyle got him. But for a long time, he just kind of wouldn't grow, and God was very patient with him, and the people around him were very patient with him. But eventually, he fell off. And the funny thing is, he went back to a life that he hadn't been part of for 20 years. You know, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and some of them never got Egypt out of their heads. They never got it out. 40 years, and there was still an attraction to an old life because they didn't destroy the idols. When the adversity came, they didn't destroy the idols. When they were hungry and God brought manna, they didn't forget about the leeks and onions. They didn't forsake the draw, the intense appeal of yesteryear. Because yesteryear has a tremendous appeal to the flesh. And we believe that if we go back to those things, the affliction will cease and our life will have some sort of unopposed peace. That's the lie from hell. The father of lies. And I remember watching one of the most profound presentations of this truth in my whole life. It was a VeggieTales. And they were coming out of Egypt. And they were all talking about going back to Egypt. And one of the great preachers of our day, Pa Grape, made this statement. He said, "We were slaves back there." Like, have you forgotten? We were slaves? You want to go back to be a slave? You want to go back into slavery? Is that really what you want? Because the only life the flesh knows is Egypt. Oh, not me, I don't want to go back. Well, if you're not moving forward, guess what's happening? You're listening to the appeal of yesterday. And the bread of affliction comes, and the water of adversity, here it comes, it's coming. And you hear the teacher say, "Come on now. Make the decision to go forward. And you know what? Have the vote and then tear up the ballot. Make the decision and then never visit the decision again." My wife and I, we've made certain decisions. We will never revisit those decisions again. We decided we'd be married until we died or one of us killed each other. We will never revisit that decision again. Ever. There's no option. Why? Because we don't entertain that anymore. It's not even an issue. You hear couples talk about the D word. You know, they say, "Oh, we should get a divorce." Why are you even visiting that? Why are you even talking about that? Decision is no longer an option. Treat it that way. We decided when we first got married, we were going to tithe. That's the T word for some. We're going to tithe. And you know what? We never discuss it. We don't ask each other, "Geez, can we tithe this week? Can we give our, should we give it?" No. Why? Because we made the decision. It's a done deal. We will never, ever, ever talk about it or visit that decision again. There are certain things that we won't revisit. Hello? We won't revisit them. Should we support missions as a church or not? No, certain things. I won't even have a discussion. If the elders or deacons came to me and said, "Geez, maybe we shouldn't support missions anymore." I said, "We're not talking about that. You're out of your mind. Give me your resignation." Because we're not going to revisit a decision to be a world-reaching congregation. It's not an option. It is not going to happen. Hello? It's a done deal. It's a decision that's made. I made a decision many years ago before I met my wife. If the church is open, I will be there. If we're having a service, I'm there. Conference, I'm there. Wednesday night, I'm there. Prayer meeting, and I can make it, I'm there. I will be there. Very few exceptions. Sometimes work, you have to, whatever the case may be. But then I say this. If work is keeping you from church, I would start thinking about a different career. Because your life with Christ is more important than your bank account. Your life with Christ is more important than those things, than the career. What's first, the call or the career? Tell me what's first. Somebody tell me what's first this morning. That should be first. And by the way, if you honor your call, God will bless your career. He will. He'll blow your mind, bless your career, beyond anything you could ever humanly manipulate your career to look like. But here's the thing. I made those decisions. I don't revisit the decision again. It's a done deal. I'm not going to talk about, geez, I wonder if I should go to church. Maybe I'll do this or that or the other thing. Now, don't go nuts. Vacations, of course. Take a vacation. If you have to work once in a while, of course you work. You honor your boss, of course. I'm talking about those that can and won't because of their flesh. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your flesh and your idolatry roadblocking your spirituality because you're continuing to visit and revisit decisions that should already been done deals. I can't come to church at night because I don't like to drive in the dark. Get a ride. There's no one who lives out here. Come early, stay overnight somewhere, and go home afterwards. Figure it out. Come on now. Figure it out. I bet you if we were giving away $100 bills, people drive. We're going to have a next Wednesday night, by the way, we're going to be giving the first 40 people who come a $100 bill. You watch us pack the place out. And then I'll do the last minute. I'll see a few snowflakes fall, and I'll do the chain through Roger. Tell everybody church is canceled. No, you can't cancel church tonight. Why? It's $100 night. I'm teasing you. None of you have that bad. None of you are that bad. But I'm just saying, you know what? Honestly, if you think about it, and I'm using an absurd example to drive a point home. What's it going to take for you to make a final decision about where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do? Are you or are you not going to heed what the Word of God says about certain topics in your life? That's the question. And will adversity drive you away from those things? Now, there's some serious adversity. All of us have serious adversity. Some people have serious health issues. Some people have great loss. You know what? You watch the people who have had those great losses and great adversity in their life. Many of them are great example to us because they continue to walk forward in their walk with God. They're great examples. They inspire. That's the great cloud of witnesses. See? They're the part of the group. We have them here. We have a great cloud of witnesses. People have walked through adversity. You know? I spent some time with Pastor Bestman in Ghana in the last few weeks. That's a man who has worked through tremendous adversity in his life. And his story is incredible. He worked for the Secret Service of the President. And then there were men talking about a conspiracy against that president. He was in one of the meetings. The opposition party found out that he was part of that. They overthrew the government and threw Pastor Bestman in jail. And he spent, was it 2 years? How many, who remembers that? He said that today, 2 years, 8 months, 11 days, in a Liberian prison cell with no food. Had to be brought to him. Whenever once in a while someone would bring him food to eat. He doesn't know how he survived. He was beaten. This is a guy, and we spent time with him. And he's been pastoring, and you know, for the last 17 years, he's been in Liberia with no support, pastoring and preaching with no support. And he's reaching villages in the interior. I say, how are you doing it financially? He says, I have no idea. I don't know how it happens. I want to go somewhere it happens. Some family member writes him a check. He got to Ghana because his daughter heard about the conference and called him and said, Dad, I want you to go to the conference and send him the money. Send him there. He got there. We gave him some money. He went back. and he went to the doctors with this money because he's had a health issue for 4 years he hasn't been able to address because he has no money. And he went back and he saw the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, here's a couple pills. Here, go. 4 years. Amazing. That's adversity. These guys face tremendous adversity. But they keep going forward. Josephus, Pastor Moses, Pastor Humphreys, all these guys. There's a guy who's going every week down into the slum in Newtown and banging on doors and talking to people. You know, he's got tremendous adversity in his life. But he will not stop. He will not quit. Those are the kind of people that inspire me. Those are the heroes. And there are many of you here that have gone through tremendous adversity and still move forward and still keep going, and you haven't blamed God. I was thinking about it the other day. I don't want to embarrass him. But, you know, Larry Spencer has 16 surgeries. How many surgeries? A number of surgeries on knees, legs, shoulders. You know what? At one point you could say, God, you've forsaken me. There he is, right there. Don't you love him? He's an inspiration. He doesn't think he is, but he is. He's a hero. He inspires people because he keeps moving forward. Oh, that I could have that kind of tenacity when I get sick. Me, I get a little sniffle. I'm wondering if, you know, did I miss the rapture? What happened? It's true. B, I was good in Ghana, though, wasn't I? I didn't complain much. I gotta take my picture. But you know what's funny? I know it's gonna happen. And even before I left, I told Carrie, I said, I hate these guys. But you go anyway. You don't have to love it. You don't have to be, oh, I can't wait to go get problems, you know. But you do have to keep moving forward. You do have to keep going. We can't stop. We cannot stop what we're doing. We can't stop loving. We can't stop giving. We can't stop going. We can't stop gathering. We can't stop fellowshipping. We can't stop praying. We can't stop rapping. And some of us can't stop eating. But I'll tell you, it's amazing when you think about how powerful it is when a group of people get absolutely stubborn about the right things. Look what's happened to these small minority groups, and I don't mean racial minorities, these small political minority groups who get stubborn about an issue. They push and push and push and push. The abortion group, push, push, but finally they break through, and they're evil. Not evil people, but the premise is evil. Imagine when God's people get like that, what happens? You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Hospitals get built. Orphanages start. Water filters get put in. That's what happens. Youth ministries start. Day camps and VBSs go. And they go crazy. Sunday schools grow. People get saved. Families get reconciled. Drug addicts get sober. Alcoholics get free. Marriages get healed. People get reconciled. Businesses prosper. And God's people are part of that when they keep moving forward. And you're one of the cogs in the machine that has to keep us moving forward. I'm going to tell you this. When one person starts to drag behind, the whole thing slows down. There's a story in the book of Joshua about a place called Ai. And there was a man who decided he would take a little for himself after taking on the enemy. I won't get into all the gory details. But at one point, Joshua said, we can't move forward because there's sin in the camp. The whole nation of Israel held up by one person's sin. Hello? You don't think you have an impact? You don't think you matter? We tell you you matter over and over and over again. And then somehow you don't think you're thought of, you don't think you matter. We can't help that. You got to decide whether or not you matter. The most important person who needs to tell you you matter is you. Because you can have friends love you year in and year out, year after year after year. And if you don't know that, then nothing. If you don't know, how valuable you are, if you don't know how loved you are by God, nothing anybody else do is going to change what's going on in your life. You've been given the bread of adversity, the water of affliction by God. Now listen to the teachers. Listen to what the Word of God has taught you and walk in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. You want to get through adversity? Walk in the way. You want to get through difficulty? Keep walking in the way. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. You know you have a particular ministry. Get that ministry going and keep it going. You know you have a particular role in the body of Christ. Grab that role and roll with it. You know that you have a ministry to a particular family or a person. Or maybe you don't even know what your ministry is. Find it out and then start it and keep going. I'll tell you why some people don't get involved with ministry. Some people avoid ministry because it's a weekly commitment. Hello, you are afraid of commitment. Maybe that's the case. There's a friend of mine, I've known him for years. I said, hey, let's start a music schedule. He said, no, don't do that. I said, why? You're there all the time. He said, don't do it. He was afraid of the commitment of the schedule, even though he was there all the time. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. By the way, Raquel, we need to have a music schedule. Yeah. For the people who are supposed to be here each service, the singers and all, just so they know. Because some people may not know. Should I go? Should I not go? This will help them know whether or not they should come. No. Because sometimes you pick the wrong songs. I can't help you with that. That too. See, but you pick something and you say, this is what I want to do. And then you do it. And then the devil himself can't stop you from doing it. He'll try. But can't. The gates of hell will not prevail against a determined church. And a determined Christian. Prayer. Even prayer. An incredible thing. Guy King said, the devil is the firmest believer in prayer. Not that he practices it, but because he suffers from it. Prayer. See? Can we be stopped praying? Can you be stopped loving, expressing your compassion or expressing your appreciation? Oh, I'm not going to express my appreciation. Oh, I'm not going to express my love. I'm a little bit perturbed at that person. Or this is a something. You know what? Don't do that. Don't go there. You know who you rob when you do that? You. You do. Don't shut the spigot off. You know? Don't close the spigot, like Pastor West used to say, the spout where the glory comes out. Don't close the spout where the glory comes out. Love people. Help people. Smile at people. Bless people. Even when you're mad at them. Bless them. Love them. Help them. Do all you can. Be available when in their presence especially. A couple of things to remember. Fire purifies. And there's all kinds of verses in the Bible you could read. I'm not going to read them to you today. But one of them is Job 23:10. And Proverbs 17:3, I think, is another place. And there's a few of them in Peter. 1 Peter 1:7. Maybe that's it. Or that's the ad virtue verse. There's another one somewhere in there. Fire. Fire. It purifies. It purifies our faith. Fire does. Nothing else. You know, the Bible doesn't say that prosperity will purify your faith. The Bible doesn't say health will purify your faith. The Bible says fiery trial. That'll purify your faith. That'll purify your goals. It'll clarify your thinking. It'll do all those things. That's why God gives it and allows it. Two things. God is in control. Matthew 10:29 says, you know, even when one sparrow falls to the ground, he knows, God notices. He notices, he knows the adversity. He brought it. He ordained it. He knows it. Isaiah 46, and we'll close. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Start in verse 8, 46:8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Now, that literally means in the original language, prove, show yourself to be men. Now, ladies, this means express the real determination of a gutsy person. Express the determination that you have as a determined, gutsy, capable person. Recall to mind, O transgressors, remember the former things of old. Here we go. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. See, nothing stops God from being in control. Nothing, you know, knocks him off his throne. Right? Nothing does. And it's an amazing thing that he is not like anyone or anything or anyone anywhere. There's none like him. And the things that he has spoken, what he's saying here is, the things that I've spoken, my counsel will stand. The promises God's made will stand. When you seek first the kingdom of God, will the other things be given to you? Will you be taken care of? Will you? Because God's counsel will stand. If you knock, will the door open? If you seek, will you find? Huh? Yeah, of course. Why? Because God doesn't lie and his counsel stands. So, friends, this morning, move forward through the difficulty, in the difficulty, with God's people. Don't withdraw. Don't withdraw yourself, and don't hold back your love. Don't hold back from people because of the adversity. It's God who brought it, and he's testing, and he's working, and you're going to grow and grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the end, be more like him, adding to your virtue, faith, and character, and those things which build who we are. And in the end, we are his workmanship, tested by fire in 1 Corinthians 3:13. What manner of work, how the foundation was built on, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray you would help us to continue moving forward with a stubborn determination, a stubbornness that comes from knowing you, a stubbornness that is right. Boy, we're all stubborn in one way or another. Help us to be stubborn in the right things and to stand fast and to hold our ground and to walk with you despite difficulty and adversity. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.